If you would, find a sermon guide, sermon outline in your bulletin. You hopefully have already pulled that out. We did the celebrated the Lord's Supper together, used it a little bit at that time. And so it's the same guide. It's from the, basically it is the book of Ephesians, or part of the book of Ephesians, I should say, that's been copied for you. The reason we do that is so you can take some scroll time and just circle stuff. That's one of the things I want you to do today is kind of a two-part application. One is, as we go through the passage, I want you to circle who you are, who we are. I think you might be surprised at that. This will be a life changer, I think, for some of us. Then I want us to take that home and meditate prayerfully through those things that you have circled. Again, we're in the book of Ephesians. We're taking a break from the book of Romans. We're looking at the things that God has sanctified, set apart as special. And without review, one of those things is the church. In God's mind, it is hallowed, sanctified, set apart as a special institution before Him. Talked about that last week. This is part two. This is the church, close up and personal. And elected to use some of the passages out of Ephesians to bring this point across. At the front end of this, let me ask you right now, who are you? Who are you individually? Who are you as a married couple, if you're married, or a family, if you're trusting Christ? And who are we together as Cross Point Fellowship? Let me ask it in a little more pointed way. If something really, really, really bad is happening in your life, who are you? Or in our lives, who are we? What does the Bible say if we're trusting Christ? What is our identity? Again, as you go through this outline, it's going to be Scripture. Outside of that, a couple of headings I've placed in there. Circle words or phrases that identify who you are or who we are if we are trusting Christ as our Savior. If these aren't you because you're not trusting Christ as your Savior, the application number one is plain and simple. We plead with you, trust Christ as your Savior. And these things are true of you immediately. All right, you'll get that as we go. Application of how this is worked out is going to just shout off the page as we go, I believe. Take these things home, prayerfully meditate through them. I believe this outline today, this understanding of Scripture today, I'm just the illumination boy today. God's going to speak to your heart. I believe this will transform our lives. I believe this will transform our church. That's what we're shooting for today. We will be transformed if we don't just say, "Ah, that was interesting," but we take this home, look at the things circled, your identity in Christ, and meditate on those things. It's an identity that's true for you and for me and for us, and it makes all the difference in our relationships together. It's an identity, this is really important, that promotes humility. This isn't about building you up so you can be puffed up when you leave. True humility is not putting yourself down. It's putting others, and especially the Lord Jesus Christ, up. True humility is a product of this. Again, that will jump off the page as we go along. It produces this meditation, this exercise that you'll be doing, produces a peace, a security, and a joy in all situations, no matter what's coming down the pike today, no matter how bad it may be, or good. And the bottom line is, this identity produces worship. And that's the essence of life. That is what life's all about. All right? So with that, let's go ahead and dig in to our passage today. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He identifies himself as saved and called into ministry by God. By the way, it's of note, Paul right now is not going through a particularly happy time in his circumstances. He is incarcerated. He is chained to a guard. He is standing before Caesar, he's facing the death penalty for being a Christian. He has been told he is the scum of the earth, and if many have their way, he does not deserve, he's so bad he doesn't deserve to live and will be executed. Ever been there? Probably not that bad. But that's Paul's condition. And so from that condition, by God's guidance, he writes this. It's an amazing perspective. If that's you, let's just say you've been defriended by your family, by your work associates, by your supposed friends because of your Christian faith or whatever reason, or tomorrow you find yourself in a hospital bed with a really bad diagnosis, or any number of horrible things that can come down the pike, where does your brain go? What's the first thing you think about? Well, this is an interesting example. This is the first thing that Paul thinks about. He's thinking about other believers. He's thinking about the church. And he's writing to them, and he's going to be identifying who they are and who he is, even in the most dire circumstances. This has really practical application for how we live life. So Paul, writing from being incarcerated, facing the death penalty, he's writing to, notice this, to the saints who are at Ephesus. He is not writing to a seminary. This is not a seminary graduate course that we're doing right now. These are words to a standard church common folk. Everybody got it? Okay, so I want to hear afterwards, oh, that's too deep, that's way too... I'm just got the text, okay? I'm going to draw attention to the text written to normal folks, all right? Not seminary stuff. I'm just going to try to illuminate the text. Few words that we don't use, few thoughts that maybe we haven't had. I want to draw our attention to that, but this is normal folks, all right? So he's writing to the saints who are at Ephesus. Saint, holy ones, separated out ones. That's who the church is. It's a group of people called out of normal society, still in society, but called out with a special calling to live not a mundane, boring, horrible, meaningless life, no longer, but a life that is now focused on God and eternal things, a life full of meaning and joy and peace and assurance and glory to come. A beautiful life, a wonderful life, a fulfilling life. These folks are called out and they're identified as saints. People, again, all people bear the image of God and are separated from the rest of creation. And in that sense, we call all people, with the expression, the sanctity of life, the set-apartness of life. But God takes some of those people and identifies them as set apart even a second time, if you will, as saints. So these folks are known as saints. Day number one, you trust Christ. Day number one, you are made holy by the blood of Jesus. We celebrated that. You're made a saint. All right? So he's writing to the saints who are at Ephesus. That's a city in Turkey. Who are, this version has, faithful in Christ Jesus. That's a good translation. Believing in Christ Jesus is an equally good translation. You can take it either way. I think probably in the context right now, they're identified as believing in Jesus. All right? So identity number one, circle the word saints. They are saints. You are saints if you're trusting Christ. Number one identity, saints. Verse 2, grace and peace. Circle the word grace. Circle the word peace. This is a blessing that is guaranteed. Once you're a saint set apart, you're under God's grace and you have peace with God. Guaranteed, he's reminding them of that. Grace and peace from God the Father. God is our Father, and we live before him surrounded by grace. That means unmerited love. That means his love does not wane if we're having a bad day. And we have peace with God, fullness of peace, even if we're having a bad day. grace, peace. It doesn't it's not diminished at all, no matter what's going on. We are surrounded and encompassed by the Father with grace and peace with Him and therefore with one another. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off with, after this introduction, starts with worship. God is to be worshiped, the sanctity of God. God is set apart. I want to bless God. I want to put a smile on God's face. I want in every way worship God. That's the state of Paul's heart. Paul's desire is, again, to bless God. Why? Because he's been blessed by God and is being blessed by God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, same word, with every spiritual blessing. In other words, God's not withholding anything, everything for fullness of life and love in this life, he's giving to us. He withholds nothing in the heavenly places. All that heaven has to give regarding this life, spiritual things, are ours by the blessing of God, and they're all ours, notice that little phrase, in Christ. You will see that little phrase, I think, I didn't spend a real careful time, I think it's 11 times in these first 14 verses, in Christ. This is yours in Christ. Your great identity is you're a saint and you're in Christ. What that means is, this is Jesus, you're in Jesus, Jesus is in you. You're inseparably united to Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Wherever Jesus is, you are. Wherever you are, Jesus is. You are inseparably united to Jesus Christ. That is your identity. Whether you're defriended, whether you're in a hospital bed, whether all hell is breaking loose around you, you're inseparably and eternally united to Jesus Christ. There's none of this, you know, kind of, Jesus kind of goes away, comes back again. That's totally bogus. Totally united to Christ is what we're looking at. All of these blessings are ours because we're united to Jesus. And now he's going to go ahead and list some of those blessings. By the way, please circle in Christ. You have saints circled, that's who you are. You should have grace and peace circled, that's what you enjoy. You should have blessed, verse 3, who's blessed us, you are blessed by God, circled. And you should have in Christ circle. Why? So you can go home and pray through, what does that mean in my hard day tomorrow or today? Now, he's going to list some of those blessings. I want to ask this with a, want to begin this with a little question. Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, what happened? Genesis 1, 1, very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What happened before that? Regarding you. What happened to you before Genesis 1:1? Let's find out. Verse 4. Just as, here's the first blessing. Of all these blessings, he's going to list about six of them. There's many more, but these are six that he wants us to focus on. Just as he chose us, that'd be all the saints, all the believers, in him, there's that expression again, in Christ. He chose for us to be in Christ. When? Before Genesis 1:1. Before the foundation of the world. Before God ever made time and space and matter and energy and everything else. You were in his mind. You're not an accident. And he chose you to be united to Jesus Christ. This is true if you're trusting Christ right now. God chose you to be united to Jesus Christ before he ever created time. Smoke on that a little while. In the mind of God, you didn't yet exist. You were only a thought, but you were a thought in the mind of God. He chose you before he ever made the world. Now, you say, well, what, explain, you know, kind of help explain that away because we're, you know, we believe in, you know, I mean, I'm in Jesus because I chose him. You know, he chose me because I first chose him, right? You know what this means? He chose us, if you're a Christian, he chose you in Jesus before he ever made the world. That's what that means. Everybody good with that? Okay, that's the deeper meaning. That's what that means. that we should be holy, that means saints, saint and holy is the same word, sanctified, saint, holy, hagios, same word, that we should be saints or holy and blameless before Him. Done in two ways. One is, that's a gift from God. Two is, we're becoming who we are, more and more practically holy in soul and character. All right? So number one blessing, beyond these introductory blessings, you're chosen if you're a Christian. You say, well, how do I know if I'm chosen or not? Trust Christ today, now, and verify that you're chosen. Everybody good? Trust Him. Next blessing. In love, by the way, I gotta move on, but what does this do? This promotes humility. This promotes worship. Like nothing, like no other doctrine. This keeps nobody out of heaven. God's not guarding the door of heaven going, you ain't coming in, I didn't choose you. That's bogus. You never find that in the Bible. I'm going to heaven because He chose me before He ever made the world. This keeps nobody out of heaven. Okay, don't even let your brain go there. That keeps nobody out of heaven. Number two, in love, He predestined us to adoption. Predestined means a predetermined plan, if you don't like that word. But it's a beautiful word. It's found in the Bible in a number of places. You know, take it in. A predetermined, He had a plan to adopt us as His sons. You say, well, I'm a female. Think about being a son. Think about being a female back in this day. You didn't have many rights, that kind of thing. Think about being adopted as a son. It doesn't make you a boy if you're a girl. It doesn't make you a boy. But just think of the rights of sonship, not the rights of daughtership, okay? So if you're a girl, this is a beautiful phrase. You have rights and privileges just like sons do. No male or female in Christ. Beautiful expression, okay? Deal with it. Predestined us to adoption. God brought us into His family as His sons. How? Through Jesus Christ, what Jesus did for us on the cross, to Himself, not just to be over in a corner somewhere. He's drawn us as a father loves children, sit on His lap. God wants us to sit on His lap, to Himself. Now check this phrase out. According to the kind intention of His will, not because you were cute. Okay? Why did He choose you? Why did He choose me? Why did He have a plan to adopt you and me? Not because we were good-looking, cute, smart, whatever. It's His will. He made the choice. Totally His will. What's the application? Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. What do we do with all this? You say, I don't have anything to do yet. Yeah, you do. All of this is for the praise of the glory of His grace. Praise. The whole application today is meditate on these things and praise God for these things. That's the whole application. Worship. And that's the greatest application there is. Which He freely bestowed upon us in the loved ones. Ones He loves. God loves everybody. God loves the saints. He freely bestowed this blessing upon us. By His grace, by His will, no merit on our part. It's our identity and our humility. Verse 7, so we've been chosen, we've been adopted. Verse 7, in Him, notice there's that expression again, in Jesus we have redemption. What's that? We sold ourselves into sin, He bought us out of sin by paying the price of our sin on His body on that cross. What was the price tag? Blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God poured out His blood, His life in our place. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, trespasses, sins, rebellion, stepping across the line, breaking God's law. Total forgiveness. Now, this was in accordance with the riches of His grace. Why did God do what He did on the cross? Why did He choose us? Why did He want to adopt us? Why did He adopt us? Why did He redeem us? No merit. Again, notice the expression. This is all about His grace. Period. Our identity, we're redeemed. Our humility, it's all God, which He lavished upon us. That is this grace. Number four, in all wisdom and insight. In other words, the wisdom, the insight of God. Number 4, verse 9 of chapter 1. He made known to us the mystery of his will. We can go into a lot of detail about that, but just for right now, just take that as the New Testament. Quite frankly, it's the Bible. God's given to us truth. Think of what a blessing that is. When others are confused about where everything's going to go and what we do and how relationships work and everything and every important thing in life, there's such confusion in America. Do I need to illustrate that? Probably not, okay? You know, you can either go to Hollywood or you can go to the Word of God, all right? I'm going to suggest maybe the Word of God, okay? Making known the mystery of his will. Everything put together in Christ is the idea. Everything focused on Christ is the center of that will. But just due to time, we're going to kind of move through this. Verse 9, he made known to us, fourth blessing, we have knowledge. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Mystery is not some weird thing. It's just something we didn't quite put together, and God's put it together now in Christ is the idea. According to his kind intention, not again, we didn't merit it. It's according to God's purpose, God's intention, which he purposed in Jesus. It's God's purpose, God's intention, God's plan, nothing to do with us. Verse 10, with a view to the administration or stewardship suitable to the fullness of times. We live in the fullness of time, by the way. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In other words, Jesus is the center of the universe. That's the core of marriage. That's the core of family. That's the core of relationships. That's the core of everything in life. All truth revolves around Jesus and is focused back on Jesus. And we would spend weeks on this beautiful passage. But his will has been made known to us. We are knowledgeable by his grace. Number 5, in him, verse 11, also you have obtained an inheritance. By the way, those little prepositional phrases, in love, in him, in Greek, believe it or not, there's no periods in the Old Greek, by the way, but there's indicators. And so all the way down to verse 14, I think it's verse 3 or 4 through verse 14, is all one sentence. Grammarians, y'all good with that? It's one sentence, okay? And so sometimes when we have these little prepositional phrases, in Christ, in love, that kind of thing, we're not sure if it goes with the statement before or the statement after. Here's the secret. You can put it with both, and it works all the way through, all right? So don't worry about your translation on that, all right? In him, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. We have it right now. You know, don't worry. I mean, you know, it's good to put up some money for the future. Proverbs teaches that, but you know, where are you going to be 1,000 years from now financially? 10,000, 100,000, a billion, 10 trillion, you know, billion, gazillion years from now, you're going to be rich. Okay, we have an inheritance, having been. Now check this out again. Don't tune me out on this. Okay, you got the inheritance. Good, that's what I was after. Look at the next phrases. Having been predestined, that means God had a plan before he ever made you, before he ever merited anything, which you don't, by the way. Having been predestined according to his purpose, nothing to do with you. He just chose you and chose to give you all these things. Who works all things after the counsel of his will. What's that phrase? All things. What all means is everything. He works, again, just take these are simple words. Everything that happens is after the counsel of his will, including your salvation and all these blessings you have. All things after the counsel of his will. You say except. No, there's no exceptions. All things are worked after the counsel of his plan, his will, his choice, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ, beginning of the church age, should be to the praise of his glory. What's the application of all this? Humility on our part. No merit whatsoever on our part. It's all to the praise of his glorious grace, period, end of story. You got that? You got the point of the message. It's all about worship. It's your identity 100% as a gift. We got to have this. In him also you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined or foreordained, according to God's purpose, not our merit, who works everything after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. May my life, my thankfulness, my words, my heart glorify God. That's the point so far. Next verse. In Him, you also, having listened to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. I knew it was going to be in there somewhere. Yeah, but why did that happen to you? More on that in a moment. Why did you believe? Because you're a little smarter than everybody else. We'll get to that. You were sealed in Him. That's the big idea. That the rest of that's just kind of a phrase regarding our experience. The big idea here is you were sealed. Circle that. Sealed in Jesus. You say, well, I might lose everything, the inheritance and all that. I'm going to lose it. No, you won't. You're sealed in Him, united to Jesus. You're never going to fall away from Jesus. John 10 is a great passage on that. John 6 as well. Never going to fall away. Those are two great reads, by the way, John 6 and John 10. You were sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the presence of God. You're in Christ, and you're sealed with the Spirit of God in Christ. You cannot fall away. Nobody can take you out of Jesus' hand. Nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. Nobody can break the power of the Holy Spirit. You're sealed. You're secure if you're trusting Christ, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's possession. That means that's the final. We've been redeemed. We're going to be redeemed in the sense we're going to be brought back. Romans 8, we've covered that in Romans 8. Well, that's the second half of Romans 8. Read that. Why? To the praise of His glory. What's it all about? Praise. It's all about the glory of God. That's why when you think about your salvation, and you go, and if your first response as a Christian, well, I trusted Christ. Well, I repented. Well, I read the Bible. I listened to a message. I heard it. I. If that's our focus, we might be saved. But the level of our worship is so reduced. So reduced. Yes, that's your experience. And He brings that experience out here in these last couple of verses. The second half of chapter, my brain is so all over Ephesians. I wish we had all day long. I wish it was a seminar. The rest of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul lays down this what he's praying for. And we sang about it today. Paul's praying that you know the God who has done this for you. Verse 17 of chapter 1. That's the essence of the prayer. I want you to know God. I want your heart to be enlightened so you can know God and know all these blessings that He has for you. Don't have time to go through that. Wish we did, but read that on your own time. That's how you can pray for yourself and for others in this church. By the way alters our prayer lives if you follow the prayers of the Bible, including that one. Chapter 2, verse 1. You say, well, but we had that little phrase, you know, I believe. That's the big idea, chapter 1. I believe. Okay. Next question is, where are we? And how do we get there? Right now, if I ask you, where are you? If I visit you in your hospital bed tomorrow because some tragedy has happened, you got another day or two, whatever, where are you? What's the answer to that question? Right now, where are you? I like it. I heard in Christ. I'm loving that. Hey, sister, here's the good news. In Christ, that means wherever Christ is, that's where you are. So check out chapter 2, and let's go to verse 6. Chapter 2, it's in your handout and your Bible. Verse 6. We are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. Where are you right now? You're in heaven. Because Jesus is there. You're inseparably united to Jesus, so wherever Jesus is, you are, and that's how secure you are. Wherever He is, you are. Let's go back to verse 1. How did this whole thing of election, and we place faith in God, and God's, you know, I'm not going to go. By the way, the whole point of this is not theological debate. If you're right now, you're figuring out how to debate somebody in regard to free will and election, you completely, You're completely missing my point, and you're missing the point of Ephesians 1 and 2. Okay? Completely. I mean, just totally. If you're thinking theological debate, you're totally missing it. We're talking about the gracious glory of God right now. We're talking about worship. We're not talking about theological debate. And all I'm asking you to do is don't just stand up and explain away the Bible. Take this phrase by phrase by phrase. You got the kind of the ground level stuff. Most passages are a plea to trust Christ. And you're going to hear me say that over and over again today and the next time we're together and all the time we're together. Trust Christ. Make a choice to trust Christ. But the level two, the deeper level thing, the behind-the-scenes level thing with God, that's what we're talking about right now in this passage. Why? That our worship of God would way increase from where it is right now. That our depth of worship would way go beyond anything we've ever experienced. That's the point of Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. All right, so chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead. That's me. You remember that? Didn't give a rip. You didn't give a rip if God existed or not. You might have gone to Sunday school, may have had some religion stuff going on, but it was religion. It was laws. It was, you know, you didn't give, there's no desire to know God and draw close to Him and have a loving, trusting, worshiping relationship with Him. That day existed. I tell you, it certainly existed for me. God was the most irrelevant word in the English language. I was dead. I followed the course of this world, verse 2. I followed the prince of the power of the air. I didn't think I was, but Satan was having a heyday in my life. And verse 3, I was following my own flesh, the lusts of my flesh. In other words, life was about what did I want to do today? This is my day. What am I going to do today? That was my life. God, I think people go like pay him homage on Sunday mornings, but I don't even have time for that. You know what I'm saying? That was my life. Dead. Dead as a hammer. Dead. Dead as a rock. Okay? Didn't care. Ever looked at a corpse? Especially after it's been there for several years? It ain't moving a whole lot. It's dead. Spiritually toward God, that's where we were. We were dead. Verse 4. Two of the most important words in the Bible. But God. That's my life. Right there. That's my life. But God. What about him? He's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. Take that back to chapter 1 and go through chapter 1 again. We were dead. He loved us, even when we were dead as an anvil. At that time, verse 5, because he elected us before he ever made the world and had planned to do all these other things in our life, even when we were dead in our sins, at that time, while we were dead, he made us alive. That's what we're always looking for. When someone says, I want to trust Christ, we're looking for signs of grace, signs of life. Together with Christ, he joined us to Christ. In Christ is life. This expression, by grace you're saved. What does that mean? Take that back to chapter 1. That's what it means. You had no part in it. By grace you're saved. You gave way to the work of God in your heart when you were a dead guy or a dead gal. Verse 6. Made us alive, verse 5. Verse 6. Raised us up with Christ. Verse 6. Seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ. What does that mean? Wherever Jesus is, that's where we are. He is in heaven. He's here. We're in heaven. We're here. In order that, now Paul's again incarcerated in Rome, but he pictures himself as good as in heaven. Because in the mind of God, he is in heaven. In order that, in the ages to come, here's God's plan. God might show the surpassing riches of his what? Grace in kindness toward us in Christ, united to Christ. God has a plan to bless us beyond anything that's imaginable in our relationship with Christ. Verse 8, by grace. Does that have a deeper meaning now? Some of y'all have that verse memorized. Memorize it in context. By grace. Go back to chapter 1, verse 4. chose us in him before the foundation of the world, etc., etc. By grace, all the way through, so many expressions of it's God's grace. That's what we're talking about. By grace, take all of chapter 1, shove it in that word. By grace, you have been saved and remain saved from your sin through faith. And not of yourself. Underline, not of yourself. It is a gift of God. What is? Faith. Salvation. Anything you have is a gift of God. Not a result of works or human choices. Why? Listen now. So that no one can boast. It's all worship. There can't be any pride in our worship. Russ, may God help us as a team that there be no pride in our worship. It's all grace. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that nobody can boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God had a plan to God chose you before the foundation of the world. What also happened before Genesis 1:1? He had works in mind that you will be involved in and that Crosspoint will be involved in. We are his workmanship, Crosspoint Fellowship, you individually. We are his workmanship. Again, that's all of Ephesians 1. We're his workmanship, not our own, created in Christ, united to Christ. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. They don't add to our salvation. They're the outcome of our salvation, which God prepared beforehand. When you encourage somebody today in small group, God had a plan for you to do that before he ever made the world. Think about that. That we should walk in them. Let me just close with an intro to chapter 4, and I'm going to shut this thing down. In chapter 4, I wish I could take us through chapter 3, obviously. The rest of chapter 2. Chapter 2, chapter 3 is more theological foundation for our identity and unity in Christ. Beautiful, beautiful passages. Chapter 4, verse 1. I just want to give you kind of a practical outworking for your life group today. Your marriage. Your life. Chapter 4, verse 1 is now the shift. First three chapters, theological underpinnings, really nothing for us to do outside of worship and prayerfully meditate on them. Now, chapter 4, 5, and 6 is now, here's how we live this out. Just want to just introduce this to you, and you can take it home and in your marriage read through it, or your life as an individual, your small group, whatever. Verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, again, I get it, I get life, I'm in prison right now, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Ecclesia, kaleo, the church is called out of the word. We have a calling. That's the same root as the word church. We're called out. Which you have been called. I want to give you these two virtues that would be naturally worked out in our relationship with one another. We have a relationship with God. It's praise. Praising God for his grace. Now the relationship with one another, I want to just give you these two words. Verse 2. Live in a way worthy of this calling. Don't merit it. You can't merit it. It's all grace. But now, you know, experiencing God's grace, live this out, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. What's humility? God is humble. Christ is humble. He doesn't put himself down. He puts others up. And that's what we're called to do. With all humility, gentleness or meekness, that again, it's using your power not to dominate somebody like your wife, but using your power to elevate them and to bless them and to help them. That's what gentleness is, or meekness. Second expression is with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Humility and patience. Just kind of underline those two words. Verse 2. Humility. What's an outworking of this? It's worship. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. But here, now, in our relationship with one another, it's humility and it's patience. Humility, in my marriage should look like I don't put myself down, but I put Karen above myself. Patience is, as I do that, and she doesn't always respond in the picture-perfect way, she comes pretty close. I need to be patient. Why? Because God's really, really patient with me. Amen? I wish we could keep going, but we got life groups to be a part of. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this grace we enjoy to be able to go through your word together. You know, our problem is, one, we move on and don't review this on our own prayerfully because we're too busy with, I don't know, something that's more important, whatever that might possibly be. Or we just simply choose to not believe. As believers, we kind of become unbelieving believers and go, I got to be part of stuff. It's got to be, I got to have part in you know, my life, my eternity. I got to have part. And we just choose to just blow off passages like this. Father, pray that you would work and move in us in such a way where we would trust you. We wouldn't worry about theological debate. We wouldn't go over our head into applications with other people and all that kind of thing. But we just simply take in the words that are true about us. And we confess, you know, with our little minds, it's real difficult to apply this beyond ourselves. Help us to apply this to ourselves. As a church and as individuals, and as married couples, and as families, as life groups, help us to apply this to ourselves. These words mean what they say. By grace, work in us a confidence in your word, no matter what. And Father, we pray that if anybody here is not trusting Christ, that by your perfect design and way and the work of your Spirit, that you'd be turning the lights on right now, that they would trust Christ as Savior and Lord. That you would, chapter 2, regenerate their heart even when they're dead. That you would make them alive and give them the ability to trust Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen.